Hey, thanks so much for your welcome, and it's good to be here. How you doing? So we've got the slides up. Yep, it's happening. Cool. Delighted to be here. Delighted to have an opportunity to come and meet you today and tonight. So thank you for the opportunity. Appreciate it. One of the things that I'm just going to do is share briefly from the scriptures, and then at the end of the service we'll talk to a number of you. Just for me, how it works is that when I'm with people, I just look at people, God speaks to me about them, and I kind of chat it out. So it's not like I'm not going to say, "Thus saith the Lord thy God, the unction of the function is upon thee." I would have no idea what those things mean anyway. I'm just going to chat to you, and you... My job is to try and hear from God as best I possibly can, and then assemble that in a coherent phrase or little story that hopefully will make sense to you. Your job is to obviously listen to it, but to judge it. But biblically, prophecy is the only gift, the primary gift that is we're told to judge, we're told to examine, we're told to check it out. So my job is to hear and deliver, your job is to hear and judge. And see what fits in with the scriptures, see what fits in with your Jesus journey, see what fits in with what your leaders think or your friends think. And so I'll do my job, you do yours. Is that right? It's just very simple. Just keep it really simple like that. Just want to briefly talk about a piece of scripture that's been pivotal in my life, and it's has changed a lot of things for me through my journey, in terms of when I've been in situations where it looks like all hope is lost, where it looks like there is no future, where it looks like it's over. And I've been through a number of situations like that. Some of them have been my own doing, mistakes that I've made. I've been completely completely burnt out in a situation when I was pastoring, had resigned from the job. I really dropped the ball, and kind of spent 7 years basically just really facing what the future looked like. And I initially didn't want to go back to ministry. I got back into doing some work. I've done lots of different jobs, so I got back into some work with consultancy, policy writing, and management development, and that's where I just thought I was going back to, and just staying in that place. When I was when I'd gone through that and really kind of failed in myself, where I felt like I'd let everybody down, and I wasn't angry at God. Jesus was incredibly generous. It was amazing. He took incredible care of our family, took incredible care of me, was remarkable. He was only good. But when I was cleaning out my office and chucking out all my old messages, feedback letters that I'd had, people that had written to me, I was chucking them out thinking, I'm never ever going back to that work. So, and these things just remind me of a life that I had. So I was still absolutely in love with Jesus, totally committed, still going to church. I hadn't rejected any of my faith, but I kind of had rejected my calling, or I felt like I had disqualified myself from it. And then I was throwing things into the rubbish. One of the letters I threw missed the rubbish bin and hit the floor, and its photograph slid out of it. And I remembered the person's face, and I hadn't read the letter because it came... because I had a very serious car accident, in that process of burning out, it was kind of the thing that tipped the balance, really. There's a number of things. That was one of them. The next thing that really tipped the balance for me giving up and completely feeling like I disqualified myself from ever being in ministry again was I found out I basically was in intensive care for 3 or 4 days and in hospital for a month, but I found out that the car accident was my fault. I didn't remember the accident. It happened very quickly, and that was devastating for me, absolutely devastating. I was in the car, slammed into another guy, was head on. My 14-year-old son's in the back seat with his 14-year-old friend. He was flown to Wellington Hospital. I was flown to Nelson Hospital, so we didn't see each other for a couple of months. I was very sick, and the driver of the other car was injured as well. And it was completely devastating for me to find out, not only just have the accident, but then to find out it was my fault. So I kind of really chucked it all in and resigned from being the pastor of the of a church that was having a lot of fun. Anyway, as the photograph slides out of the envelope, I go across and I read the letter. I didn't read it when it came to me when I was in hospital. I read the letter, and it was from a young woman, and there was a photograph of her and her husband and their three children. And she said, "Look, Tony, I know you've been through this real tough time, but whatever you do, don't stop this work. I'm here married to my husband with these three beautiful children, and I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for you visiting our church in Greymouth, of all places, and you called me aside after I was born." Who's been to Greymouth? It really does exist. She said, "You came to Greymouth, you spoke at our church, and you called me aside at the end, and you just talked about kind of where I was at with and myself." And it was interesting because her parents were the kind of two OCs at the church. They were the second in charge. And when I said to her, I said, "Look, I really feel like she's struggling with real serious depression and self-harm issues." And they got quite upset. They said, "No, this is our daughter. We're in leadership. You know, like leaders' daughters don't get depressed." Well, actually they do. I said, "Well, I could be wrong, and please forgive me if I am, but I really think that she's struggling." She was crying, and I really, God showed me a picture, and I saw this picture of her writing out her suicide note and putting it in the top drawer of her dresser. And I said to her parents, "Why don't you ask her what she wrote on the note that she's put in the top drawer of her dresser before she came to church?" And she turned to them and said, it's my suicide note." And so we prayed with her. I really had an amazing time, a lot of tears for all of us. We prayed with her, and I really recommended her to just go through a process of, because prayer is great and deliverance is amazing, but it's not either or, it's and. So I encouraged her to get some counselling and to attend to the issues that were really dealing to her. So like I said, it's not either or, it's and. And there she is, married with children. So it kind of helped me make a decision to go back into this work. And so this is what I'm doing. But it just didn't kind of snap out of it. It still took years counselling, medication, working with people, facing some of my big issues, facing some of my big demons. And some of that stuff is ongoing. It's not all, all over. I still have to attend to a number of issues personally, again, because it's not either or, it's and. But one of the things that really helped me was just working through this piece of scripture that has been that kind of pivotal for me. So if you've got a Bible, you can look at it, all the things, the slides will come up. So it's just called When God Appears to Say No, or when God Says No. So the next slide, thanks. Because there's a couple of photos I want to show you. That's just me. Any questions or feedback? I don't have a website. Facebook is really helpful. Just in terms of what happens here today, if people get encouraged. Next slide, thanks. Oh, okay. Oh, just my family. This is my wife and daughter. This is a happy moment. I believe in aliens now. I never used to believe in aliens. But they came to our house when my daughter turned 13, and they've left her body behind, but they've taken her personality. She turned into somebody else. She really did. And they say, somebody told me the aliens will return when she's about 20, 22, and bring her personality back. We're looking forward to that moment. This is a happy moment. So the next slide, thanks. Okay, this is my two sons in the middle. That's Jude with the glasses on. He's a youth pastor at the church that I attend in Nelson, and he's also meant to be finishing a commerce degree, which we hope he does. It's Megan beside him on his left. They've been married for 4 years, no children. What's with that? If you get married, have children immediately. Don't do that to your parents, honestly. I wanted to give them a nappies and a pram for their wedding present. I said to them, 9 months and 1 week, I want a grandchild. So I'm going to give you their email address, and can you email them and tell them to have a baby? Put all the pressure on them. That's just not right. So that's Jude and Megan. That's David sitting next to him. Please pray for David because he only has one eye. He looks pretty happy about it. But we love him. He lives up here now. He's just finished computer science degree, and he just landed an amazing job at Weta Studios. So he's loving it. But he's done weird things to his body. He stretched his ears. He's put the septum piercing's gone. That's a little snot gatherer. That's all it was. Crazy. But they stretched his ears, and when he takes them out, like 50 mils, don't do it. It's weird. When he takes them out, his ears look like an old person with no teeth. It's like deep on the earth. It's horrible. And that's his wife, and his girlfriend. That'd be good if he did that. That's his girlfriend, Juliana, and she lives up here as well. That's our family. Next slide, thanks. I think we're back to work. Yep, cool. All right. So this is just a story that you see in two Gospels, Matthew and Mark. You can go to either of them. I've kind of combined them together just to present this. And it's when God appears to say no. So it's Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, or a Canaanite or Palestinian woman, however you like to see it. And it's an unusual story. When I read the Bible, I try and read it like I'm reading it for the very first time, every time I read it. I try and read it really fresh because there's a risk that you just kind of let it wash over you and think, oh, you've read this before, now this goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. So I try and read it really fresh every time. And when I do, I see things that I've never seen there before, and I really, really appreciate just the way the Holy Spirit shows you, God brings it to your mind. But so when I was reading this story, and this was, kind of at that time really when I was going through this real hard time and I had to kind of make a decision, and it felt like I said, I felt like I disqualified myself, and I felt like the answer was no. So here's the story. The next slide, thanks. There's some photographs, paintings. This has been painted, this account has been painted by many painters, many artists, because it is an unusual situation. And the next slide, thanks. So I've just combined them two here, these two accounts, Matthew and Mark's account, and you can either read it from here or read it from either of those pieces of scripture. The other thing too is that what's happened here is that Jesus has gone he's not in Israel, he's actually gone up towards Syria, and he's gone for rest and relaxation. He's having some time out, so he's moved away with his disciples. They've walked up there and they're having a break. They're in a house. And so this is, we'll pick it up here. A Canaanite or Palestinian woman, or Syrophoenician woman, whose little daughter was cruelly tormented by evil, had heard about Jesus and came to them in the house and began to cry out, "Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented." Now, a few things about this. She had heard about Jesus. So if you imagine, what would you think she would have heard about him? Healer. What else would she have heard about him?
Loving man.
Graceful, gentle, humble, blesses children. Somebody got caught in sin, he was incredibly gracious towards them. He covered their nakedness. The only time he ever got angry was with the religious people. So she would have heard those things about him. So she would come with some expectation, yes. She'd come with some sort of expectation, hoping to kind of experience that. So she's not coming on her own behalf. She is coming because her daughter is cruelly tormented. So the next slide, thanks. Again, another painting. Just people trying to make sense of this confusing account. So the next slide, thanks. But this is what happens. Jesus doesn't answer her a word. And his disciples come to Jesus and say to him, "Get rid of her, because she keeps shouting at us." So she's outside the house shouting at them inside the house. And they're saying, "We're trying to watch the All Blacks. Get rid of her. She's bugging us." So this is starting to be confusing for this woman. She's heard about him. She's coming to the house. She's calling out to him, "Have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me." And his disciples say, get rid of her. Jesus responds. He doesn't respond to her. He responds to them and says, I was only sent to help the Jews. So it's getting hard for this woman. She's come, having heard about him, coming for a daughter. The disciples have said, get rid of her. They haven't even spoke to her. And what we don't really appreciate is that in Middle Eastern time, and particularly even today, but particularly this time, woman would never have spoken to a man publicly. They just wouldn't have done it. Not allowed to do it. It's a disgraceful thing to do. It gets even more serious if the person is a rabbi or a scribe or a Pharisee. So she's shouting out to him. They're in uncharted territory here. She's taking big risks. And so he says to her, I was only sent to help the Jews. So the disciples have said, get rid of her. He said, I was only sent to help the Jews. But she comes and falls at his feet. She takes it up to another step. She falls at his feet and begins to beg him. She's falling, Lord, help me. Again, she's not asking for herself. She's asking for her daughter. And then it just gets worse. He answers and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Don't you find this unusual?
Yeah.
This is a strange story. We tend to read it quickly and think, oh yeah, okay. But if you imagine her situation, she's at his feet now. And not only has he ignored her, not only have the disciples said, get rid of her, not only has he said, I was only sent to help the Jews, but now he's compared her to a dog. This is the loving Son of God. This is the guy that she'd heard about. Remarkable. And next slide, thanks. See another picture. Next slide, thanks. But then, and I love this woman for this, but then it says, but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's basically said, if you want to call me a dog, how loud do you want me to bark? I'll do whatever it takes. Because I'm here for my daughter. And he responds to her here in a remarkable way. He says, Oh woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as according as you wish. The woman went back home and found her daughter sitting up in bed texting her friends on Facebook. But it's an amazing story. So I just want to say this. There are times in our life where it will appear like God has said no. There are times in our life when it's going to feel like the answer's no, that we're walking into an impossible situation, an impenetrable wall where there's no breakthrough in sight. We might look upon our lives and on the universe and it might feel like every evidence of God has disappeared. It's evaporated. And what I'm saying, and from this woman's account, I think, don't take no for an answer.
Yeah.
Fall at his feet. Call out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
It will change things. We give up so easily.
Mm.
I'm not saying that we should fake it till we make it. I'm not saying that at all. I actually think that's a very unhealthy way to be. I hope it's not one of your values or cultures here, but I just think it's unhealthy. The church is famous for saying it, fake it till you make it. I just think it's an unhealthy thing. I think be honest, be transparent, be honest, be broken before him, but don't give up either. Don't back down. Don't take no for an answer, not even when it appears to come from God. The difference between David and Saul, the two kings, the first two kings of Israel, there's not much difference between them. They both committed very, very serious sins. Both of them did. But one of the differences between them was that Saul, when God said, I'm taking the kingdom off you, Saul said, okay, all right, if that's the way it is. And he just kind of slunked away. God said almost the same things to David, and David said, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. You made promises to me. So David just didn't back down. This woman doesn't back down. Now, there's a few things happening in this story that I'm not going to go right into it, but because I'm just about finished, but I just want to say a couple of things. One is, that remember when he said, I was only sent to help the Jews? I reckon this account, when this happened, I think it was to actually test the disciples a bit more than anything else. It's not that Jesus cruelly used this woman as an example. He didn't. He did something obviously for the woman, and he's left the story, this account, for us to be inspired by, to be encouraged by, to remember what she went through, so that we can do the same thing when it feels like God is saying no. But in this account, I think he's trying to teach the disciples something. In actual fact, I think when this woman went away, he probably gave the disciples a bit of a clip around the ears and saying, didn't you get it? How come you didn't advocate for this woman? How come none of you actually come up to us and how come you didn't say, please, Jesus, respond to her, heal her daughter? Why did you say get rid of her? Because this was a test for them. So, because he says, I was only sent to help the Jews. And then he says, it's not good to take the children's bread to throw it to the dogs. Remember, he's not even in Israel. He's up in Syria. He's out of his own border. So that's one thing. Secondly, is that in Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 5, he heals a centurion's paralyzed servant. The centurion is a Roman governor. And the Jews despised them. They despised the centurions. They'd taken their country off them. So he heals a Roman commander's crippled servant. And as an example to the disciples, yes, there are times when I will reach out and touch somebody who's non-Jewish. There are times when I will reach out and do something. I'll break one of my own traditions or the tradition that's expected of a rabbi. So he had already set a precedent for this. He'd already established that he did this. This wasn't the first time that he was dealing with a non-Jewish person. And so I think he was trying to get the disciples' attention and saying, yeah, well, why didn't you advocate? Why didn't you plead for her? Why didn't you beg me on her behalf? Why did you talk to her like that? And it appears that Jesus continues to perpetrate that. It continues to go down that vein with her until we see her falling at his feet. So for me, there are times in my life, and I'm not expecting any, and certainly not hoping any for anymore, but I know life is life. There are times when it gets hard. It's not all, beer and Skittles, as they say, whatever that means. What does that mean? Well, bed of roses, I can understand that. Beer and Skittles. The thing is that there'll be times when we will need to say, no, I'm not taking no for an answer. I just am not. I'm not backing down. We get offended when people spell our names wrong sometimes or say our name, forget our names. This woman is ignored, called a dog. She just doesn't back down. She's just pressing in. She's not giving up. She's not walking away. She's wrestling with him. And we know there's other examples in the scriptures where this occurs. And so I just want to really encourage you. Don't take no for an answer, even when it appears like God is saying it. I'm not saying we should be arrogant towards him, or I'm not saying that we shouldn't accept his will totally. But maybe, like this woman, his real intention is to say yes. And he's saying, how desperate are you? Because you will know. If those of you who have children will know the story. Those of you who have been children, now that covers everybody. If you're here today and you've got a mother and father, no, I'm just kidding. You will know that when children ask for something, like it might be for a drink of water, the kids just can just really bug you. They can really just bug you. And like, Dad. My daughter, Lydia, I used to be watching TV, or I'd be talking to somebody else, and she used to walk up to me when she was about three and grab my head with both of her hands and turn my head to face her. That's how she would get my attention. I was cute initially. But they just bug you. They just can keep going. Oh, and sometimes you would know. She was dangerous because when she was little, that if she didn't get what she wanted, she'd just go and get it. So car keys were never. We had to hide the car keys. She could drive it off the road. No. She didn't even quite did that. But there was probably things that she would have done. So we think we'd let her ask for a bit, and then we'd give in because we know that she'd take things into her own hands. But the same way with this woman, she just begs. She just keeps going. She's not giving up. And again, Jesus seems to talk about prayer like this. He talks about the unrighteous judge giving a woman a judgment in her favor simply because she bugged him. So I bug God about things. I do. I really do. I will pray. I'll press in. I don't give up. I try and be really desperate when I'm asking him for things. And partly for two reasons. One is I know it's not about changing his mind, but it is about breaking through. And you've got to accept the facts. I'm not saying we shouldn't accept the facts. I'm not into that kind of blab it and grab it hyper faith stuff. It just doesn't work. It's, again, faking it till you make it. Remember, we've got to accept the facts, but there's a difference between facts and truth. The fact is Jesus was dead. The truth is he was about to rise from the dead. So there's a big difference between fact and truth. So facts, you've got to accept the facts, but I try and deny their power to determine my future. So for another example, you see in the book of Romans chapter 4, Abraham, his journey with his wife Sarah, where he's asking for a child, and God has promised him a child. So, and it says in chapter 4 of Romans that Abraham believed God, who was able to give life to the dead and to call into being that which it does not exist. So this is what Abraham's defining God as, that person calls into being that which does not exist and gives life to the dead. So Abraham is saying, this is who you are. This is your identity. This is a description of you. So he's pressing in. And it says that he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he didn't deny the facts. He accepted that he was an old man and that his wife was also old. But it says, yet with the respects to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. So he accepted the facts, but said there's truth that is different. The truth is God has made a promise. The truth is that God calls into being that which does not exist and gives life to the dead. That's the truth. So I'm not saying we shouldn't accept the facts. We should accept the facts, but don't accept their power to determine your future. Very, very different. This woman is a great example of this. So let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing. No one even comes close to you. You're one of a kind. Lord, we just thank you so much for your incredible love, your incredible grace. You're just incredible. You're brilliant. We so appreciate you, what you've done for us. Lord, we just ask you to look at us. We're here before you, and we just ask you to come. And Lord, we thank you for when two or three gather and you are there in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the time of worship this morning, and that you've been with us and with us in the Word. And just Lord, we just continue to bless people. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us. Really appreciate you, Lord. Cool. Okay, I'm just going to have a drink of water. Any questions?
You can really ask questions if you want to.
You mentioned your son has one eye. Are you referring to his girlfriend or are you referring to physical pain?
No, he's got the stupid haircut. Yeah, no.